Well, good evening. It's good to see each of you out this cold winter's evening, I guess. Not quite officially winter yet, but it seems like we have a foretaste of it. So as we begin looking at this series of lessons that we've been doing for several weeks now, and thinking about what was going to preach on tonight, I really began to sort of reflect on, you know, what's the connection between Israel and sort of what we acknowledge this time of the year, the ideal of the Christmas season. And of course, we don't know specifically that the time of the year that Jesus was born. Historically, this time of the year has been set aside to sort of recognize that. But it's also a time in which the world sort of at least nods to Jesus' birth. But specifically, how does the story, or why does the story of Israel matter? I mean, does it somehow relate to what we're really sort of acknowledging this time here? And I think it does. And so we're going to look at three reasons tonight why Israel matters, specifically when we think of this time of the year. So the number one reason is Israel was an integral part of the promise of the future Messiah. It was really very early on in the scripture when there was at least some inkling that God was going to do something significant through Israel. And in fact, when I began to look at it and begin specifically just sort of getting to the Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus, I was a little bit surprised that one of the very first Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus was found in the book of Genesis. In fact, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, let me sort of put it in context here, what's happening. Isaac is near the end of his life, you know. And so he's there with his sons gathered together. And so here we are having here sort of the blessing of the sons, if you will. And so we have here, as he's nearing the end of his life, sort of blessing each of the sons. And so we have here in Genesis chapter 49, verse 2, this is specifically related to Judah. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, he's saying, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So here we have Israel, the aged man, sort of extending his blessings upon his sons near the end of his life. So these 12 sons are hearing their father's last blessings as he's near the end of his life. And so he makes his statement specifically to Judah, and he talks more, but specifically about the idea of the scepter, the ruler's scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and it shall be to the it shall be dim the obedience of the people. So here we have this ideal of this Shiloh. In fact, all the text sort of, you know, treats it as something that we need to take note of, how it's capitalized and everything. So we know that Shiloh is a location, but literally it means, when you look at the Hebrew word, it means he whose it is. The word Shiloh means he whose it is. I know it's awkward in that frame, but the ideal that something significant was going to happen, and to Shiloh, literally, he whose it is comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The prophecy in Genesis was given 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus. And Jesus' earthly family was from the tribe of Judah. So here many Israel is making this statement, blessing his son, and saying, listen, you're going to rule. And the rule's always going to be with you. And it's through you that something significant is going to very happen. And so this person whose it is going to be the person who's going to fulfill this prophecy. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, following from Matthew's perspective, Joseph's line. And so the book of the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew 1, 2, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And so it goes on and takes a lineage all the way down from beginning with Abraham, all the way down to Joseph in the genealogy that Matthew gives. But specifically, 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus, it's acknowledged that through Judah, something significant is going to happen. In fact, Jesus is not the beginning of the story. He's the point of the story. So when we look at what God has intended to do, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says from the very beginning was about Jesus. And so Jesus is not, he's just not part of the story. He's not just the beginning story. He is the story. What God is trying to do through Israel is bring about his promise to this people who sometimes struggle, who sometimes really mess up and not really follow what God has called them to be, but God is trying to work with them. Now, if you look at the biblical story, it's almost like getting on a train. I've never really ridden a train a long distance. I guess a train in the amusement park is very the farthest I've ever gone. But I remember my mother talking about riding a train and during the war. And she went from California to Tennessee. Okay. So she got into California and she came all the way to Tennessee on a train. Okay. So if she boarded in California and the destination was to get to Tennessee, there's a lot of stops along the way, wasn't there? There's a lot of scenery, okay? But once she got on that train, she had a destination to go to, a point of destination, if you will. But everything in it was narrative along the way. But the true destination was to get to that point from the beginning to the end. And what John tries to make us understand that Jesus is the point of the story. From the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and everything that happens through Israel is part of the narrative. It's part of the story that brings the reality of Jesus. And so even in the book of Genesis, we have this foretelling that through Judah, that God was going to do something amazingly significant. And to this Shiloh, the one whose it is Jesus. He is the story. It's not that God enacted at a certain time in Bethlehem a great message. That this message had begun from the very beginning. And we realize it through these prophecies that God has made to the prophets. Second point, why Israel matters. The prophets of Israel foretold specific details about the birth of Jesus. Now, these details are really specific. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so here Isaiah is saying, now listen, here's going to be a sign that God is doing something. Remember, Isaiah is writing to somewhat a displaced people, trying to call them back to God and try to get them back on the right road again. And so he said, listen, God's going to do something significant. A virgin is going to bear a child, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. And so he's very, very specific about a prophecy that Isaiah will make 700 years before the birth of Jesus. That's what's really amazing is that scholars will say, you know, this must be divine inspiration because there's no way these men that many centuries prior to the event could so with exacting detail give such information. So this prophecy is made 700 years before Jesus was born. Matthew 1:23 is fulfillment of this. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. If you remember some time ago, we studied about Israel and we studied about what his name meant when God changed from Jacob to Israel. And the name Israel means wrestles with God. That's what the name, literally, the one who wrestles with God. And it is promised, Israel is promised, the one who wrestles with God is promised Emmanuel, God with us. I wonder how often do I really contemplate what this means? The ideal of God with us. Sometimes We may get overwhelmed. Sometimes life just gets out of control. Sometimes things just seem like it's unraveling. But we need to remember that we have a Savior whose name is Emmanuel. God with us. And so Isaiah would speak the truth to Israel 700 years before the actual event came place in which Matthew records, and his name should be called Emmanuel, God with us. I think there's a little bit of Israel in all of us in that we wrestle with God. Sometimes it's a wrestling match we take place in our minds. You know, asking God, begging God, requesting of God, things in our life, for things to be different, maybe, or maybe some special insight or some special understanding. And so we wrestle and struggle with God, but we always need to understand that even though we have that, we also have the promise that Emmanuel, that God is with us. Isn't that narrative Israel? That God was with them? That God showed His presence to them in many different forms, many different fashions over the 40 years of wilderness? Cloud of smoke, pillar of fire, manna, quail, water, walking across on dry land. God was with them. Isaiah said that God would be with us physically, spiritually, in a new way when the prophecy is fulfilled. Emmanuel. Romans 8:31. Romans is a great chapter in the Bible. If you're struggling with something, I encourage you to really look at Romans 8:31, all of Romans chapter 8, really. But 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As we face the challenges of life, we begin looking around us sometimes and we get overwhelmed. But we have a Savior. We know Him as Jesus. But it's equally fair to say Emmanuel, because God is with us. Paul says, if God is for us, really, who can be against us? And when we put our situations in life, when we put our struggles in life in that light, we can have the faith and the surety that God who is with Israel will also be the God is with us. Let's look at another prophet. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Again, you know, lasering down to be as specific as possible. Micah writes, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth and are from old, from everlasting. So the prophet Micah gets really specific. Of all the towns, of all the cities in the land, he said the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Now, we know it from a biblical perspective. You know, we sing this time, oh, little town of Bethlehem, now still we see the lights. Okay. But Bethlehem is a really nondescript little town. It always was. It wasn't some big metropolis. It wasn't any great city. In fact, it was a little agricultural town. Okay, the Hebrew name for Bethlehem is Bet Lechem, and it means house of bread. So the biggest claim to fame is that they had grain. You know, that they were known for a place to go get a good loaf of bread. But it wasn't like some great industrial. It wasn't some great commerce area. It was a little insignificant town called House of Bread. So Micah is very specific. He chose this little town and said, that's where the one's going to come from. The ruler of Israel. the promised one. And so he would make, like Isaiah, about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Micah's going to say something important is going to happen in Bethlehem. Now, Luke tells us, Luke chapter 4, verse 5, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So even back in 1 Samuel, remember when Saul was being rejected and God sent the priest to go anoint a new king? I'm sure the priest was thinking, you know, I'm going to go to some really, you know, big, important place. You know, I'm going to be sent, you know, some great city, you know, some great ruling house. And God says, you know, I want you to go to Bethlehem. It's insignificant. It's a little town. Okay? You know, it's like God's choosing a most insignificant place to do something very, very significant. And so when he gets to Bethlehem, he's told to go to Jesse's house. And he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse's got all these boys. You know? And they begin with the oldest and start just passing them by. And the Spirit of God doesn't speak to them on any of these. And so they choose the least son, the youngest son. And when they bring him to it, God says, that's the one. You see, that's not traditionally how things are done. It usually fell to the oldest son. That's the one who had the birthright. That's the one that was the big heir. But God says, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. Finally, when he gets that one, that's the one. You see, if a man was fabricating the story, he would have chose some great destination. But the Spirit of God was upon Micah, and he says, it's Bethlehem. Bethlehem was insignificant. In fact, as we studied, Israel herself was insignificant amongst people. When God chose to move, he chose Israel, slave people, to be his people. I mean, God was the creator of all, right? God created all nations, so to speak. All mankind is from God. So why didn't God choose a winner? Why didn't God choose Egypt? They had it going on. No. God chose Israel, a slave people, to be his people. God chose David, the youngest boy in the family. God chose Bethlehem, a little insignificant town. God can do a lot with insignificance. When you look at what people go up against in life, very often they struggle with significance. They struggle with esteem issues. And you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament of Balaam. He was a prophet of God, and he was sort of selling his prophecy to the highest bidder. He was going to really prophesy against God's people. And so he's riding on his donkey. Okay? And he's going down the road, and the donkey balks. The donkey will not go any further. And so Balaam starts wailing on the donkey, starts beating on the donkey, and the donkey turns around and actually speaks to him. God allows the donkey to speak. Okay? You know, so God allows a donkey to speak, and he says, why are you beating me? Can't you see the angel in the road, the messenger of God? And so there's a little bit of irony in that story that the prophet of God can't see the angel of God, but the donkey can. It's an interesting story, and sometimes, you know, I tell that story and I use it to explain to people that I think that story is there for everybody, because there's two groups of people in this world. Okay? There's one group of people who think they're just so special, so important, that only God can use them. Okay? They just please God so much that they're so special, so important, they're so talented, only God can use them. then there's other group of people who feel like so disempowered and so unimportant, so insignificant that God can't use them. And I said, the story of Balaam is there for both groups of people. For the one group who think they're just so special, so wonderful that only God can use them, we need to remind them, remember, God used Balaam's donkey. Okay. And for that other group of people who think that they're insignificant, unimportant, that God can't use them, remember, God used Balaam's donkey. God used Israel, an insignificant group of people who are fickle in their faith, to bring about something great. And the third point tonight, the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to a chosen people. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it should say there, tells that God had big plans for his people. That the Messiah that God was going to bring was not going to be just Israel's Messiah, not just Israel's Savior, but everybody's Savior. That's what God's intent was. It was not just through Israel, but it was going to be everybody's Savior. And that peace is in his reign. In fact, verse 10, in that day there should be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So it's also from Isaiah, we get these other descriptions of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We get all these other descriptions from Isaiah, that this is who Jesus is. This is what he's about. This is fulfillment of God's promise that began way back in the book of Genesis. And Isaiah has the understanding that when Jesus comes, that even the Gentiles will seek him. In fact, when we read the Gospels, that it would be 700 years later Israel would get to see what Isaiah already had told them, already knew and told them. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So the wise men, Jesus is a small child. The wise men, the Gentiles, are coming to seek him. Isaiah said this 700 years prior to the event happening. Matthew records it. Matthew's very serious about helping the Jewish reader understand all the things that Scripture had said about Jesus was fulfilled in him. All the accounts that the prophets gave regarding the birth of Jesus was fulfilled in him. Matthew is very conscientious of this. But what Isaiah said, that even the Gentiles will seek him, was realized on that night in Bethlehem. So we begin with the promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. Then from Isaac down to Jacob, or we would say Israel, then Judah, through Jesse, through David, all the way to the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel became an integral part of the story. That God chose this people for a very special purpose. That they were his chosen people, but they were part of the narrative. That they were part of that journey, just like getting on the train and traveling a great distance. You see a lot of things along the way, but that's not your destination. We see throughout the story of the Scripture, a lot of things happen, but the point is Jesus. That through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. That we'd all come to be one people, united through Christ. Now, theoretically, philosophically, what would the world be like if everyone embraced this truth? it would be a lot better than it is right now, right? But what would happen if we individually, within the body of Christ, what would it make our homes like if everyone embraced this truth? That Jesus is the point. That God has been working through history, but Jesus is the point. Jesus is the destination. When Jesus says rather exclusively in John, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That Jesus brings it all together into one point, one reality. What would it mean to our homes, to our lives? What would it mean to our church if we really began to understand that Jesus is the point? He is the reason. And as we look through the lens of Scripture, if we look back from the story of Israel, you know, even going all the way back to the book of Genesis, to understand that God was at work doing something, and it was through Jesus, by Him, through Him, for Him, and that nothing else mattered. I guess one of the points I want you to take away tonight is that God liked to make insignificant significant. God liked to make insignificant significant. What does it mean that you came out tonight? You might look around and say, well, you know, not as many people here tonight as there is in the morning, or I don't know. What does it mean? Really, it means a lot. One, Jesus is pretty specific. If there be two or three gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So isn't it sort of wonderful, beautiful, and special that you're here with other folks and Jesus is present with us in spirit? Isn't that sort of neat? And really, your presence here today may seem insignificant to you, but in the big picture, it is the most significant thing you can do at this hour of the week on Sunday night. Because you're telling the world no. You're actually making a statement about who is your Lord and the lordship of your life. You're telling Satan, uh-uh. Jesus comes first. Anyone who travels up and down 111 during this period of time that sees a light on and cars in our driveway believe that something significant's happening here. You see, sometimes the most insignificant things going on that is really significant when it comes in the real light of things. And Israel, despite her fickle faith and her foibles and her pinnacle moments and her falls, God was about accomplishing something. When we recognize that God is up to something, He always has been, always will be, and God is up to something in your life, as you go to school tomorrow, as you go to work tomorrow, as you go out in the community tomorrow, wherever you find yourself tomorrow, that you are representing God's kingdom. And your contributions may be nothing but we're talking about in the fruit of the Spirit, maybe just showing kindness to other people. Maybe long-suffering with that difficult coworker. May showing love to the people that God has put in your life in a very meaningful, that love of will, that love of choice. But God takes some of the most insignificant things and does significant things with them. I'm going to leave you this thought, the lesson's yours. This is a verse that is worth contemplating. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. You see, we have a connection to Israel because they were the spiritual children of God. And we, by faith in Jesus, belong to that same group. God's spiritual Israel. If you're here tonight and you need prayer of encouragement, prayer on your behalf, for whatever reason, we would love to stand with you, pray with you, sit with you, whatever we need to do. If you're here tonight and maybe you just feel the call, the need to confess Jesus your Savior, be buried with Him in baptism, to take that statement of faith and that decision and begin walking a new life in Jesus, having had your sins washed away. If we can assist you in any way, Austin's chosen song lead this time. Won't you come as we stand and sing?